Good morning, family. Good to see everybody here today. It's a wonderful sound to hear all the children heading out to Children's Church. So thankful for our kids, and there's a whole bunch of them here today, so that's great. Last week, we began our sermon series on the topic of commitment, and we started off by talking about we need to be committed to transformation as people of God. We have to want Christ to change us, to transform us, and we looked at the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the tax collector who ripped people off, and he was hated by everybody. But we see that he was a man committed to transformation because, first of all, he was seeking Jesus. Secondly, to be transformed by Jesus, we got to let Jesus in. And we know Zacchaeus let Jesus into his house and eventually into his heart and into his life. And we know that to be truly transformed, we got to be committed to living a new life when we become Christians. Zacchaeus could not be a Christian and really be transformed if he kept ripping people off, and he vowed not to do that. We want to be committed to transformation as people of God. Today we're going to talk about counting the cost. We're going to talk about counting the cost when it comes to following Christ. Is there anything free? No. No, there's no free lunch, right? That's a big question. Google that sometime and you'll see a whole bunch of stuff about it. What does it take, though, to follow Jesus? Is it easy to be a follower of Christ, or is it difficult sometimes? Does Jesus require anything of us to follow him, or is he just happy to have some fans following him around? You know, in this series called Committed, we're looking at what commitment means. The definition of it is to be loyal to a belief, organization, or group, and be willing to work hard for it. That's the Webster's Dictionary definition of committed. And we probably all have our own ideas or images as to what it means to be committed to Jesus. But I want us to look at what Jesus says about commitment. I want us to look at what the New Testament says about commitment. Again, like Will said, don't take your preacher's word for it. Look at the scriptures for yourself. Because when we look at God's word, when we meditate on it, when we pray to him for understanding and wisdom, he's going to speak to us in different ways depending on where we are in our lives. Get deep into his word. But today we're going to talk about being committed to the cost. People today are busy. Is there anyone in here who's busy? Just me and Amy and the Gills? No, everybody. There you go. All right. We're busy people, right? I mean, I wake up some days and then I go to bed and I think, what just happened in the middle? Right? You go from one thing to the next. You got to be certain places. We're on a tight schedule a lot of times. And because we're so busy, we've become very selective in the things to which we're willing to be committed, right? Can you be committed to everything? No. You know, the man or woman who's committed to everything will be committed to nothing, right? When we're committed to everything, we're committed to nothing. So we have to decide in our lives and the lives of our families, what are we willing to be committed to? We have to decide what's important. Well, in our text today, Austin read the first part of it. In this text, there's a lot of crowds following after Jesus. He's kind of what we would equate with a modern-day rock star with the following that he had here. And people were following him, and they were hearing things about him, and they wanted to know more, and they were listening. And one would think that Jesus would just be happy that he had such a following. And he was. But as he scans through the crowd, he also knows he's surrounded by a lot of people who aren't committed, who haven't considered what it means to be committed. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to share with the people, and he shares with us, how important it is for us to calculate the cost. Calculate the cost of discipleship, or what it takes to be a follower. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and he wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, there's the battle music. If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Being a disciple is not cheap, is it? Who here is cheap? There's more hands went up than when I asked you if you were busy, so that's good. I'm cheap. I like to get stuff for a bargain. If I can pay less for something than it actually costs, then that's a win for me, right? Anybody else like that? You know, Flindy and I, years ago, by the way, today, October 13th, is 14 years since we went on our first date, so that's pretty cool. A lot of changes, especially last year, yeah. Good changes, though. But anyway, when we first got married, we used to love to go to the Milton Flea Market. Does anybody like the Milton Flea Market? It's fun, right? Well, we used to go a lot until Flindy got tired of me negotiating with all the vendors, and she said, I'm not going back. It's embarrassing. They've taken a lot of fun out of buying a car. No one will negotiate with you on a car anymore. You pay what they ask. So, but I like to negotiate. I do it for a living, but I like to do it. It's fun. I like to have yard sales at my house, and I like to go back and forth with the people over the junk that I'm going to throw away anyway, right? But it's fun. Negotiation's fun. And we usually look for the cheaper things when we have a choice, don't we? I mean, you're going to choose the Kroger brand over the Campbell's brand because you're going to save a dollar on chicken soup, right? Not Christy, but I would. Not toilet paper or tinfoil, though. You got to buy a name brand for that stuff. But the question is, do we look for the great value brand of Christianity? Or are we truly committed to following Christ the way he wants us to? As Jesus addresses the crowd here, he's explaining the level of commitment that he wants for those who truly follow him. And he's driving home the point between simply being in the crowd around him or being a committed follower of Jesus. Sometimes maybe in our lives we're in the crowd around Jesus, but are we truly committed to being his follower? Jesus is addressing the issue of priority and commitment. There are many things, Jesus says, many affections that compete for our attention. There's a lot of ways this world's dragging us. In the crowd, Jesus talks about three specific things, three specific areas of affection that become roadblocks sometimes to us having a great relationship with him. And he comes out first in verse 26 and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. And you read this and you think, what? Jesus is telling me to hate somebody, especially people I love? I thought God was all about love, didn't you? And this is a hard verse to look at face value, and go away understanding. When Jesus is telling the people here, he's not telling them they have to hate their parents and their children and their spouses in order to follow him. But he's talking about priority. John MacArthur says, hate in this context is a way of expressing preference. And this is not the first time we see this principle come up in Scripture. Back in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. You see, God didn't hate Esau, but he gave preference to Jacob, right? In our terms, we say that to truly follow Jesus, we have to put Jesus ahead of our family. And that's tough, isn't it? But that's what he's telling us here. You can't follow Jesus and put your family ahead of him. Now, I know what you're thinking. I love my kids. I love my grandkids, right, Tina? Yeah. We love our spouses. We love our parents. This is about priority, not like and dislike. You see, this is a cost of following Jesus, but there is a blessing when we obey this command, church. Because you see, when I'm a parent and I put Jesus ahead of my children, I'm going to be a better parent. When I'm a spouse and I put Jesus ahead of my relationship with my spouse, I'm going to be a better spouse. That's the design of God. Putting Jesus first makes us more in tune with the people he wants us to be. And the love we offer them is a love that flows from our love of God. It's not about hating people, but it's about preference, putting Jesus first. And he's telling this to the crowd. This is a cost of what it means to follow me. Secondly, he says at the end of verse 26, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus wants us to put him ahead of our own life. He says in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. You see, when we put ourselves first, we're going to lose our life, the very life that we're trying to cling on to. But when we make Jesus the priority, when we put him first, it gives us a healthy view of who we are. It allows us to be able to love ourselves the way Jesus wants us to love ourselves. You see, selfish people aren't joyful people, right? Has anybody ever been selfish? I certainly have. And when I look back at those situations, I wasn't happy. I don't have the joy from God when I'm selfish. And when we're selfish, we're empty people. But God wants to fill us up. And so Jesus says, an area that competes with the relationship you can have with me is yourself. You got to make me the priority. And thirdly, Jesus talks about our stuff. Our stuff. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, he says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Does Jesus mean that we have to get rid of everything and live in poverty? No, that's not what he's talking about. His point is, when we become disciples, when we become followers of Jesus, when we're truly committed to being the people he wants us to be, we will recognize we're stewards of everything and owners of nothing. We talk about our stuff, don't we? But who does it really belong to? Who? God, exactly. We've been blessed with the things we have, and we never want to put those things ahead of God. Jesus desires a commitment from us when we decide to follow him. He talks about this theme of taking up our cross and following after him. Now, the cross represents the highest level of sacrifice, right? And when a person would be carrying their cross, there was no turning back. Voluntarily carrying our cross, it requires patience. It requires endurance during difficult times. We want to consider this condition before we follow Jesus. You know, the crowd knew exactly what Jesus was telling them here. No earthly affections are to be in competition with Jesus in our lives. He doesn't do this to burden us. He doesn't do this to take the joy out of our lives. In fact, it's the exact opposite. When we put Jesus first, we can have the joy that comes from him. We can have even better relationships with our families. We will have even more peaceful lives here on this earth because we have our priorities in line. The cost of following Jesus in earthly terms is high. And it brings us to our next thought. We have to consider whether we're willing to pay the price when it comes to becoming a disciple of Jesus. Luke 14, verses 28 through 32. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Once we begin to grasp the cost of what it takes to be a disciple, we got to sit down and make sure we're willing to pay it. Jesus is not trying to discourage people from following him here. In fact, he's trying to encourage them, because when we are committed to Christ the way he wants us to, we will then live full lives. Amen. Jesus gave us the opportunity to live an abundant life. John 10:10 tells us the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. When we allow other people to take the place of Christ in our lives, when we allow our stuff to take the place of Christ, then we're not going to experience this abundant life that he came to give us. We need to understand partial self-surrender ends in failure every time, but I'm guilty of it so often. Jesus tells two stories here to illustrate his point. First of all, he talks about a person who's about to build a tower, and he asks a question, who would build a tower before first sitting down and figuring out if they can afford to finish it? Kim Trader sells houses for a living. I bought one off, not off of her, but through her. When you buy a house, you sit down first, right? And you make sure you can afford to make the payment before you sign the contract, right? You go to buy a car. You make sure you can afford the payment or afford to buy the car before you sign a contract committing to buy the car. We understand what it means to sit down and determine if you can pay the price. Some people say Jesus was referring to Pilate's failed attempt to build an aqueduct. He tried to use temple money and treasury to build it, and the project failed. You see, when we endeavor to do something, we should sit down and make sure we can pay the price. The phrase in verse 28, to first sit down, implies long and serious consideration. And then Jesus talks about war, a king going off into war, and he says a prudent king will consider his enemy, and he'll consider his weaponry, and he'll consider the opponent and his own army to determine if he should trudge on in battle or if he should send a delegation ahead to negotiate a peace treaty. You see, the Christian life is about building, and it's also, in a sense, about fighting. But here's where we mess up a lot. It's not about fighting each other. It's not about fighting even the world. But we are in a battle every day against Satan. Amen? We're in a battle every day against the enemy. And he tries to tear us down. And when we examine our own lives, we need to take stock of the enemy that we're facing. And we never want to face him on our own, do we? We want to face him with God's power. We want to face him being covered by the blood of Jesus. And in the illustration, Jesus says that a prudent king will take stock of his army. And if he determines he can't win, then he'll try to seek peace. You know, Matthew 12:30 reminds us, either we are for God or what? Against God. That's right. When we take stock of our own army, my army, I cannot win a fight against God. Because you know what? God's already won. Christ has already claimed the victory. So the only prudent thing for me to do is to seek peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's about. Which leads us to our final thought. The reward for paying the cost to follow Jesus is worth it. It's worth it. When we make big decisions in life, we have to consider if it's worth it. You know, we were blessed earlier this year to go to England and Scotland, me and Felindy, and got to see a lot of stuff that we'd read about and things that were kind of on our bucket list. And you guys did the same thing in Germany and Italy and a lot of other places. And it was neat to do that. And it costs a lot of money. But looking back, we say, hey, it was worth it. Costly, yes. Worth it? Absolutely. When we examine the cost of discipleship, and the cost is significant, we have to recognize the reward is worth the price every single time. When we follow Jesus, truly follow him, when we're committed to him, whatever cost that is we have to pay here on earth, Jesus will return it a million times. It may not come back in green money, but it comes back in so many blessings here on earth. We get to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. We get to experience the joy that only comes from Christ. But more importantly than all that, Will talked about it this morning, we get to experience eternal life with God forever. That's worth any price we have to pay on this earth. Having our sins washed away, no longer having to live under guilt and shame, knowing that we are right in the sight of God because of the sacrifice of his Son, that is worth it all. Will life be perfect here on earth? No. It's going to be tough. We live in a fallen world. But you know what? God will lead us through anything and everything this world throws at us. Do we believe that? God will lead you through every single thing this world throws at you, no matter what. Now, doesn't mean it always comes out the way we want it to or that we hope that it will, but even if it costs us our physical, earthly life, when we have paid the price of what it takes to be a follower of Jesus, we're going home when we leave here. Amen? And that is worth it all, church. That is worth it all. Costly? Yes, by the earth's terms. Worth it? Absolutely. You know, the Apostle Paul said the following about Jesus in Philippians 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Amen. Praise God, we can gain Christ. Praise God that this cost we have to pay, we've not been asked to do any of this on our own, church. We have God's Spirit dwelling in us when we're believers, and that Spirit will help lead us in the direction God wants us to go. That Spirit will help us when we're tempted to put our stuff ahead of Jesus to not do that. That Spirit will help us have the right relationships with our family and the right relationship with God if we listen to it. We have the ability to gain Christ. There will come a day when all is made perfect. That's when Jesus returns. But until then, may we always be committed to the cost and willing to pay the price, whatever it takes, to live in harmony with our Lord and Savior until He takes us home. Are you ready to come to Jesus? We want you to count the cost, because it's not always easy. It's not always peaceful by earth standards, but it's worth it. You know, God didn't send His Son to die on that cross so that I could live a miserable and frustrating life. He sent His Son to die on that cross so that I could have an abundant life, even though the world is miserable and frustrating. God wants to give you that abundant life. He wants you to see perfect love that only comes through Him. Consider the cost, but recognize the cost of not following Jesus is far too deadly. Put Him on a baptism today if you've not done that. Repent of your sins and let your sins be washed away where you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. That gift that will go with you and guide you and direct you in the paths that He wants you to go. We've not been asked to do any of this on our own. God calls us to a very high calling. But I promise you, church, it is absolutely worth it. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.